Now, our Bible reading tonight is taken from the book of Titus, that little book, the epistle of Paul to Titus. We're going to read the opening verses of the third chapter, Titus chapter 3. We'll commence at verse 1. The first one, Titus, and the third chapter. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 7. We look to the Lord again in prayer. Our God and our Father, again we come before thee in prayer. We do thank thee, Lord, for the hymns that we have been singing, for the truth of the gospel, the doctrine that is found in those hymns. Lord, we come now to thy word. And we thank thee for the unchanging word of God, that it is forever settled in heaven. But Lord, as we come to meditate on the word and on the verses that we have been reading in particular, then Lord, we look to thee. We need that help. We need that we would be led by the Spirit of God, that the word of God would be applied to our hearts. And O Lord, we pray that for this purpose, that thou would have us again tonight to be closed in with thyself. We pray, Lord, that thou would take from us every distraction, that our minds would be upon thee. Open our understanding, Lord. Open our hearts to thee. We pray that this night thou would show to us the great things of the gospel out of thy word. Lord, I pray that thou would help me in the preaching of the word. I need thee to help me, Lord. And I pray that tonight thou would meet that need. And I pray, O God, tonight that thou would make the gospel to be clear and plain and simple and easy to understand. Lord, give to me that anointing, Lord, that fresh anointing tonight, that I might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, and that liberty that is found in the Holy Ghost for the purpose of preaching thy word, that it might be preach plainly. Lord, give me clarity of mind and give me plainness of speaking. Lord, everything that is required tonight, now, grant it from the sanctuary, Lord, that thy name would be glorified and honored. O Lord, we pray that thou would be pleased to tarry with us now as we gather around the things of God. Undertake for this end, we pray, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Titus was saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And when Paul was writing to him this epistle, the young man, he himself was a minister. He was a minister in Crete. Paul is writing here to this young man. He's advising him with regard to his pastoral duties and with regard to his responsibilities and preaching in the church. In the opening chapter of the letter, we find that he has a word with regard to the office holders in the church. He's speaking here about the elders and about their character, about their lifestyle, and about the responsibilities that they have within the church. And then when he moves into the chapter 2, he takes up the same theme of responsibilities and of character and how they ought to live and their behaviour, but he applies it there to the various groups that are found in the church. He speaks first of all to the aged men, and then to the aged women, and then he talks to the young women in the church, and then he has a word for the young men, and here he is showing to them how they ought to live and how they ought to behave with regard to the things of God within the church. And when he comes into this chapter 3 here, he has a word with regard to the attitude that should be evident with regard to the people, the believers within the church. He has a word, first of all, about their attitude towards the civil authorities, that they ought to live in subjection to the laws that have been passed by the authorities. You see, God's people should be law keepers. That is, of course, so long that the law of the land does not contradict God's law. And if that should take place, then the word of God is clear. In Acts in the chapter 5, in the verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. But he is speaking here about the people of God and their attitude towards the keeping of the law. And then he talks about their attitude with regard to their behavior one towards the other. Titus here is to teach God's people that they should be gentle, that they should be meek, especially in their attitude towards the unsaved. And that is the context of the first two there, remembering that we were like them before we were saved. Again, he would clarify this particular matter also with regard to their meekness and to what they ought to be and how they ought to be gentle towards one another and towards the unsaved. Over in the opening chapter in the verse 13 there, he tells the young preacher that there will be occasions, because of the nature of the people of this particular island, that there would be times when he would have to rebuke them sharply. But for all of that, the attitude of the people is to be gentle and it is to be meek. But as we read through these verses here, there are three things that God's people are to remember. And as we look at these three things, we can see in them the fullness of the gospel message. You can see here that first of all, they were to remember the past condition that they were in. And their past condition is greatly detailed here in the verses 3 and 4. And if proof was ever needed, the proof of the total depravity of man, then here it is before us. In the natural state of sin, man is described here. And these people are reminded about what they were before they were saved. And dear unsaved tonight, this is how you are presently before the Lord. Look at the verses there. The verse 3, for example, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes," that is, in times gone by. There was a time gone by when we were foolish. That's how we were in our natural sinful state. We were foolish. And people, we can agree with that by way of personal experience. Everyone in this meeting tonight who is saved can look back to those days when, in our unsaved days, we were foolish. Foolish enough to imagine that we knew what was good for us, even imagining that we knew better than God knew, that we knew more than God knew. We refused the warnings of God regarding the danger of our sin because we imagined that sin was a pleasant thing and that the consequences of sin were insignificant. We were foolish. Just as the Bible talks about the foolishness of sinful man. Over in the opening book, in the opening chapter of Proverbs there, in that chapter 1 of Proverbs is talking about the fool. In the first 7, and again the first 22, the fool despises instruction and hates knowledge. He hates the knowledge of God. The fool doesn't want to be taught the things of God. In his natural state, he doesn't want to know about God. He doesn't want to know about the holiness of God. He doesn't want to know about the nature of God. He doesn't want to know what God says. He doesn't want to know what God demands. He doesn't want to know what God requires of men. That is the fool being described there. In the chapter 4 of that same book of Proverbs, in the verse 8, again the verse 26, the fool, he believes himself to be self-sufficient. There is that self-confidence. He doesn't feel any need of God. The fool thinks that he's able to go through life without the Lord. He thinks that he is smart enough, he's intelligent enough, he has so many qualities, he can live without God. That man's a fool. That's what God says about him. Again, in the chapter 14 of that same book of Proverbs, the verse 9, the fool, he makes a mock of sin. He laughs at sin. He laughs at what the Bible says about sin. He thinks sin is a fun thing. He doesn't know the significance of it. He doesn't know what the wages of sin would be. And so we can see how the sinful man refuses the Lord. The sinful man, he is proud. He feels no need of a Savior. The sinner is foolish. And every child of God here tonight, redeemed by the grace of God, can look back to times in our life when that's the way we lived. We lived like a fool lives. And then we find the Lord goes on here, and he talks about the fool being disobedient, the natural man being disobedient. It says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient. Before we were saved, we disobeyed the commands of God. We rejected the truth of God. The voice of God went unheeded, and we wanted our own way. We refused to yield to God's authority. And so it is the sinner tonight. Dear unsaved man or woman or young person, you can identify with this tonight. It just describes you perfectly tonight. There you are in your foolish disobedience against the Lord and rejecting the Lord. And then it talks here about being deceived. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, and deceived. And yes, the unsaved man is deceived, all right. Deceived by the devil. That is the very name and the nature of the devil. Over in the chapter 20 of the Revelation, three times, the devil there is called the deceiver. He deceives men. He would tell you that you are good enough for heaven, that you have no need of Christ and no need of Christ's salvation, that you live as good a life as you can. You're a good father, a good mother, you're a good son, a good daughter, a good neighbor, a good workmate, whatever the case may be. The devil tonight would tell you that you're all right. He deceives you. Or, my friend, he would tell you that God will not punish you, because God is a God of love, and he would never punish a man, and he would never send anyone to hell. Or the devil will tell you that there is no hell, or he might tell you that there is no God at all. Whatever the case may be, my friend, the devil deceives men and women. That is his nature. That is his task. Even tonight, that is the work that the devil will do in the hearts of men and women. He will deceive you into thinking that you have absolutely no need to listen to the Lord about the work of redemption. Deceived by false teachers, deceived by our own hearts. Jeremiah, the chapter 17, the verse 9, we read there of the natural sinful heart. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the heart of man. That's the intellect of man. Man, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, is the question that follows. You're unsaved. Do you know your own heart? Do you know that your heart is deceiving you?
Do you know that your heart and the desires of your heart, those desires are desperately wicked? And you're deceived, my friend, to think that everything is all right. Deceived by the flattery of others. Some would tell you you're not so bad. Some would tell you you're good enough for heaven. You would be flattered even by these words. This is what we were before we were saved. This is where we stood. This is the state we were in. And unsaved, this is the state that you're in tonight. You're foolish, you're disobedient, you're deceived. Look at what it says, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Slaves of sin. Slaves to the sinful pleasures of the world, fettered by these sins and to these sins. Oh, I sometimes hear unsaved people talking and boasting about doing their own will and doing their own thing as if it was a free will that they were acting on, that they had free will and they could just do whatever they wanted to do, that they were master of their own lives and therefore they would just do their own thing. Listen, my friend, if that is you tonight, if you're saying tonight, I have a free will, I can do as I like, I do as I like, I do what I choose to do, I do my own thing. Listen, when you reject Christ, when you live in sin, when you live for sin, and you disobey God's word, you are doing the devil's will. You are slaves to him. You are shackled to him. You are serving him. Away with this idea that you're doing it because of your own free will. Not a bit of it. You're doing exactly what the devil wants you to do. You're serving the devil, slaves of sin, living in malice, living in evil, all kinds of evil, living in envy, hateful, hating one another. My friend, even a hatred of God. Here's a true picture of the sinner before conversion. It's not a pretty picture. It's a picture of depravity, the sinner's condition. Dear unsaved, this is a picture of you tonight. I say again, it's not a very pretty picture, is it? And yet that's how God describes you. And that's how God sees you. It's not how you see yourself. Man sees themselves altogether different to how God sees them. Here is a picture of the sinner. Here's the sinner's condition. Here's the condition that, child of God, we were in before we were saved. But then there also is to be a remembrance of the perfect conversion that was ours. And that perfect conversion is described in the verses 4 and 5. The first 3 tells us about our sinful condition. Verse 4, but after that. But after that. Many can look back to a sinful past. But after that, what happened after that? Go into the first 5, the middle of the verse. According to his mercy, he saved us. But after that, after our sinful condition, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. After we lived in our sinful state, God saved us. What a blessed message the gospel has for us tonight. He saved us. Oh, we need to recognize again that fundamental truth. We cannot save ourselves. Salvation is not by works. It is by grace. Man, I say, is described in the first 3. He has no thought after God. Man is in the darkness of sin until God reveals to him his divine love. That verse 4, it tells us there that the kindness, the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. It appeared unto the sinner that was saved. We remember our sinful state, but then we remember seeing, my friend, and knowing and understanding something of the kindness and the love of God towards sinners, the great love of God that is revealed in the salvation that he has provided for us in his own dear Son. People, we don't naturally seek after God. We don't naturally seek after holiness. The sinner is biased against God. The sinner is dead to spiritual things. Just like the lost sheep didn't seek after the shepherd, so the lost sinner doesn't of himself seek after the Savior. The sinner is saved by the mercy of God, we read in that verse 5. If you look again at that verse, you'll see the terms that are used there, that of regeneration. We are regenerated. We are born again by the Spirit of God. We are made a new person. John, the chapter 3, the verses 5 and 6, it is called being born of the Spirit. It is a new birth. It's a new life, my friend. It's a holy life. Man has no part in this. It is the work of God in man. Man, sinful man, wouldn't want that for himself until God deals with him and opens his understanding. And he gives man, the sinner, an understanding of himself, of his sin. Man is made to understand and to feel that he is a sinner, and to understand that a sinner grieves God, it offends God, and to understand that his sin is going to bring him into the place of eternal punishment, into hell, that the wages of sin is death. God opens the eyes of the sinner, the work of the Spirit of God, enlightening the poor sinner and showing to him, revealing to him the state that he's in and the danger that he's in because of his sin. And then giving him to understand also something of the love and the mercy and the kindness of God that is in Christ, that God in his mercy provided salvation on the cross of Calvary, a salvation that was wrought by cross, a redemption that was purchased by Christ in his atoning work, in the shedding of his precious blood. God reveals to the poor sinner that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That there's no other way of redemption. That there's no other way for a sinner to be saved. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. I tell you, men, women, tonight, dear unsaved, there's no other way for you to get to heaven save through being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how good you try to be, and you may be as good as it's possible for a sinful person to be. My friend, there's no other way into heaven save being born again of the Spirit of God, having that work of regeneration wrought in your heart by the Spirit of God, enlightening you to these things. If you look again at these verses there, we read in the first 7 that we are justified. Justified by his grace. That is declared by God to be righteous. God puts to our account the righteousness of his Son, and therefore we cannot be condemned. We are reckoned to be righteous before God on the basis of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ being applied to us. And again, we can see here that it is by grace. Justified by grace. Not because we deserve it, we don't. And not because we have worked for it. All of this, our salvation, is on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. In the first six there, we read at the end of the verse, it is through Jesus Christ. Here is the kindness and the love of God revealed. The giving of the eternal, sinless Son to take the place of the sinner and to bear the sinner's sin, to bear the penalty of that sin in his own body. Christ the substitute, Christ the sacrifice. Here's the cross work of Christ. I say again, there's no salvation without this. Neither is there salvation in any other, is what the Bible says. For there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Unsaved, we must be saved if we're going to gain heaven at the end of life's journey. And there's no other method or means of being saved. No other name given save the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name given under heaven. No other name given, my friend. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior. Christ paid the debt on behalf of every sinner who, by the grace of God, will turn from their sin in repentance and trust Christ as Savior. A perfect salvation, perfectly converted from what we once were, a vile sinner under the penalty and the power of sin, converted to be a saved child of God, delivered from both the power and the penalty of sin, and made right with God. Sinner, here is the plan of salvation. This is how the saved sitting around you tonight were saved. They were once found in sin. We were once in our sin, just the same as you. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But after that, oh, there was a time in our life when God opened our eyes to see His kindness, His love, and His mercy, and to understand that Christ Jesus died to save sinners, and to see the plan of redemption, that if a sinner will turn from his sin in repentance and throw himself in the mercy of God alone and call upon the Lord to save him, that God has promised that He will save that man. He will not cast him out. He will not cast him away. But then we have here also that comfort that is depicted for the future. Look at the verse 7 again. Now, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs of God, His children, in His family. Over in Galatians 4 in the verse 7 there we read, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son then an heir of God through Christ. There's where the believer is tonight. We are no more a servant. Remember what the Bible says here and what we were looking at in these verses here. Serving the devil, serving divers lusts and pleasures, serving the devil by our sin. The Lord is saying that we are no longer that, but we're a son. Children of the Lord, brought into the family of God, and we are heirs of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, therefore, the promise is of that family inheritance. We are heirs of a heavenly estate. We go over there to 1 Peter the chapter 4 and the verse 4. We find there the chapter 1 rather and the verse 4. We read there of that inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for the child of God. Look at that inheritance. What is our inheritance? What are we heirs to tonight? An inheritance that is reserved in heaven. What is reserved in heaven for us? An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. An inheritance of a mansion in glory. In my Father's house there are many mansions, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John the chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is our inheritance, my friend, to be in heaven with Christ, to enjoy the mansion that he has prepared for us, an inheritance in glory, an inheritance in the everlasting presence of the Savior. It is an inheritance of joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's how it's described here in 1 Peter in the chapter 1, the verse 8. That fullness of joy that the psalmist speaks about in the Psalm 16, the verse 11, the pleasures that are forevermore in the presence of the Lord, that's the inheritance. That's the prospect. Dear child of God, that's what we're going to. Oh, we don't deserve it. We were old sinners, vile and filthy and disobedient and rebellious against the Lord. But God, in his mercy and his grace and his love, provided salvation in Christ at greatest cost. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son, he went to Calvary, and oh, the pains and the agonies of the cross. We think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anguish of soul that he endured. We think about the loneliness of the cross, forsaken by all, even crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The dear, lovely, sinless Son of God, forsaken by all, forsaken by God the Father. And then on the cross he bears the wrath of God. Wrath of God that was due to me because of my sin. He bore it for me. What love is this? He took it upon himself. Why? Because he loved me and gave himself for me. Dear unsaved, that's the love of God. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, for sinners, that he took what was our deservings, what we deserved because of our sin. He took it for us, and he bore it in his own body. And oh, the pains and the agonies that he endured for you and for me. He endured the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. We read in the scriptures, what was that joy? The joy of seeing sinners like you and me saved. My friend, he opened the door to heaven and to this lovely inheritance that we're going to, entering into glory, into the mansion prepared to walk the streets of purest gold, to walk in the parkland in the paradise of God, along the crystal flowing river, to enjoy everything that he has purchased for us there in glory. That's our inheritance. And it tells us here in these verses, it is an inheritance. It fades not away. It's incorruptible. It is forever. It is eternal. It is an inheritance that has an absence of sin. It has an absence of pain, an absence of sadness. That's the prospect for the believer. It is heaven. Dear child of God, Rejoice in what the Lord has done for you. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Think about it often. Think about where we were brought from, what the Lord has brought us to. And dear unsaved, you consider tonight, consider what you are now, a sinner. Can you see your sinful state tonight? Can you feel it? Do you sense it, the vileness of it, the filthiness of your sin? Oh, consider what the Lord can give to you, a holy desire for salvation and the fullness of that salvation. Consider what the Lord has promised for the future if you will but embrace Christ as your Savior tonight. Have you heard his voice? Have you felt his word? Do you feel tonight your need of being saved? Then, dear friend, tonight, would you repent of your sin? Would you turn from it? Would you feel it and come to the Lord? Confess it to the Lord. Tell the Lord that you're a sinner. Acknowledge it tonight. And would you ask the Lord to save you? Would you trust him to do it? Oh, that this night might be the very hour, that this would be the very time when you will turn away from all else and throw yourself in Christ and ask the Lord to save you. May God help you tonight. May God tonight do that work which is his work. May you be brought to Christ tonight in saving grace. May God be pleased to bless that to our hearts tonight and through it bring glory to his own dear and precious name. We'll bow in a word of prayer. We'll not sing a closing hymn. We'll just close in prayer. But should be that there's one in the meeting tonight and you're unsaved, you feel your sin. Believe tonight, you believe, you feel that you need to get saved tonight. Then don't you hurry home. Get this matter settled. Wait behind. Speak with me at the door or ask me to come back into the church or whatever the case may be. But don't go home without the Savior. I would love to see you coming to Christ. Speak with me and I'd love to point you to the Savior or speak to some of the elders in the church. Tell them you'd like to get saved. They would love to see you coming to Christ and they will help you tonight and point you to the Savior. Don't go home without Christ tonight. Our God and our Father, we pray that I would be pleased to take that word and that which is of thee and apply it tonight by the Spirit of God to the hearts of the unsaved. Let it be a saving word. Let it be a word of restoration to the backslider tonight, that they might be restored to fellowship with thee. And Lord, I pray tonight that thou would have it to be a word of blessing, encouragement to every one that is blood-bought tonight, to every child of God. We pray that as we leave the meeting now, that thou would have us to go with and in the blessing of the Triune God, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen and amen.